Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa.
Good day, listeners. Peggy Shanwa is a passionate Christian writer, singer, speaker, MC, and spoken word artist from Zimbabwe, Harare actually, who thrives on word passion and speaks her mind in connection with her spirit. At Masterpiece Academy, where Lorianne and I teach, we had the pleasure of meeting Peggy on the 10th of April. She was in to give a talk on poetry to our students. And I took some audio and some pictures and some video. And if you want to see that, go to our Flickr page. It's easy to find. Just type Tony Coppell into Flickr and you'll see not only that, but the many other photos that we're taking during this mission. Here's Peggy saying a poem to our students to encourage them as future young adults in what defines a young man in today's world.
So this is called It Is Not For Kings. And I wrote it mostly for my nephews. I have two nephews. One is 2 years old. One is turning two in August. And I was thinking of the kind of men I want them to be. But then I thought, no, I want to write it for all the young boys out there. So it's for you, Mpo. It's for you, Kanyo. And I want to say this out to you. Is that okay? It's got a lot of principles that will make sense as you grow up, okay? I know you're only 8 and 10, my son, but real men open doors for women. And I know you're probably thinking about elevators, escalators too. So yes, you hold the elevator for them. Pull the chair for them when they sit down. Help them get on safe on those electric stairs. And in jumped up taxis, there too, chivalry is not dead, and after you will suffice, my son. You will grow up to be a gentleman, you will respect women and love them, you will not serial date, my baby. You will be clear on what you want. You will not waste time because you know and understand that time is a treasure influencing moments eternally. You will learn to culture your speech, thinking before you speak, become a priest in your own house. You will influence communities and lead nations, become a priest in your own house. And when you find her, you will place your heart on her. Not only will your heart be on her, but you will set your eye on her. You will learn from your father above to make the objects of your affection treasured like the apple of your eye. Keep her. How you will not promise to go and get her the moon, but moments spent under this artifact of light will sketch vivid paintings of your love coming full circle. How you will not promise to cross the ocean for her, but imprint your love in her so much that oceans become synonymous with the depth of the love that you have for her. You're my little boy, so I will teach you everything that I know. It is of kings that sons learn wisdom on their mother's laps, and to you, Kanyo, to you, Mpo, foolishness is not an option. It is not for kings, my son. And when kings go to war, David, you will carry your machete, your spear, and your battle guard. Even if it means your head hung, my son. Real men do not shirk their responsibilities. Even if it means your head hung, you will keep your word. You will learn to keep secrets that heaven has deposited in you, Samson, for future generations. You will not fall to your demise to the Delilahs, temptresses that come alive when the sun goes to bed, Samson. You will learn to keep your word. You will learn to keep those secrets that heaven has deposited in you for future generations. You will respect women and love them. You will not serial date, my baby. You will be clear on what you want. You will respect women and love them. You will learn to protect them. You will learn to provide, just like you bring me a lollipop from school when your dad gives you pocket money. You will learn to protect women. You will fight battles for them because you know that there are battles they would fight but won't win without your support. You're my little boy, so I will teach you everything that I know, Mpo. Everything that I know, Kanyo. It is not for kings, my son. To you, foolishness is not an option. It is not for kings, my son. You're a king, and it is not for kings, my son. It is not for kings, my son.
If you listened to last week's program, you will have heard part one of an interview with Nick Wulschlager from Worcester here, who has been such a joy to know. He even took me to hospital a week ago when I had a minor accident and needed some stitches. In this second part of the interview, you're going to learn a lot more about the kind of life that people lead when they live in Avian Park and other townships. There's a lot of good stuff here. Listen up. Stop doing whatever you're doing and just listen to Nick, a man who really knows what he's talking about. If we look at the picture that you've just drawn, showing people growing their own food and doing other productive things, rather than, as I kind of find at the moment, if you go into somebody's house mid-morning in Avian Park, they're sitting around on the bed, some of them are watching television and some of them are just sleeping. So if we actually gave them productive and remunerative work, would those gangs disappear?
Well, the short answer is yes. I believe they would. I've met a few, probably in the region of maybe 20, 30, maybe even 40, sort of in inverted commas, gangsters. Many of them are young people. And but they're people. And they're people that have just got lost. That's how I see it. And they need help. They need help through whether it's, if they're serious, seriously addicted, then they need rehabilitation. And a lot of people are successfully rehabilitated. If they've been involved in crime and we've got a terrible murder rate in Avian Park, then they do need to answer for that crime. And we've got prisons and we've got what we call correctional services, and they get rehabilitated. The most successful rehabilitation still happens when Jesus is involved. It's when people change their hearts and their intentions and their spirits. So that is still the answer. But there are definitely systems that can assist people. Now, when it comes to things like communities who are not perhaps as, it's very gray, because in many, many families, you'll have a child. Now, that would be perhaps a 15-year-old or a 16-year-old child, still a minor, involved in gangs. Now, how are they involved in gangs? They get recruited very early on, and then they become couriers, because the police cannot really arrest and prosecute a child for carrying drugs. So they get recruited, and then they get rewarded. Later on, it gets more and more... it gets deeper, the relationship, and many of these families are also broken, so there isn't a male figure in the house or there's no father figure, so the gangs become that type of figurehead, and they get disciplined through the gangs, so it becomes a replacement family for something that's missing in that child's life. So there's a problem there that needs to be addressed. Now the child gets deeper and deeper into it until he becomes the holder of the gun and even the shooter. So there is something that that needs to be addressed there. And most of these people would love to have something else to do. This is not really their heart's desire. They don't want to be gangsters. They have been brought in carefully and groomed, and later they're addicted, and they can only get their fix in one place. And in order to get their fix, they need to do a deed or a task. And the gangs then use these children and these young people. So there's just no opportunity, or very few opportunities, for them to escape. So should one have proper intervention and proper programs in place, I think you'll see a lot of people leaving the gangs and rather getting involved with other things, whether it is food gardens, whether it is working with other young people, and whether it's going back to school, whether it's just getting some form of qualification, welding, or some sort of a job. A lot of people would love to leave their life of crime, inverted commas, but at the moment that's the thing that brings the bread on the table.
A recent guest on CWCP radio, Cosmos Mpetua, suggested to me that, coming right up to date, the violence in Avian Park can no longer be seen just as gang members killing other gang members, but it's become a fair amount of random shooting and innocent people who are nothing to do with the gangs are dying. Would you agree?
Yeah, I mean, I don't have all the facts at hand, but the things that I've observed there is I don't really think it was ever a gang-on-gang warfare. It was actually communities, especially young people, standing up and kicking gangsters out of the area. So you've got two or three or four. I mean, Worcester's divided up into different gang areas. And there's a gang operating in Avian Park, which is probably the largest gang that we have in Worcester. And they're in different suburbs. So they would also, for example, be in Roodeval. And they have different areas. Now, Avian Park was so poor. Many, many people scavenged on our landfill site, our waste site, our tip, for many years. A number of them were born there. A number of them lived there. And about 2 years ago, the municipality received a warning from the Department of Environmental Affairs that they're going to remove and rescind their license if they don't fix quite a few things. Now, they were audited. And the audit, they were 30% compliant. One of the issues that they were non-compliant with was that community members scavenging on the landfill site, which was not allowed. Now, this is very sad in a way, because there's no recycling. At that point, there was no recycling in Worcester. Very little private recycling, Mr. Paper, and there was, a few little companies that were going out and actually sourcing their own cardboard, but nothing through the municipal system, like a proper recycling system. So these people sitting on the landfill site from Avian Park, every day they walked about 3 kilometers to the site, and they refer to it as mining. They would do mines, and they would find thrown out televisions, and they would find thrown out cities, and they were very proud of the work that they did, and they were excited about finding things. They were actually mining. It was like winning the lottery. And with this audit and this non-compliance that they received from the provincial department, the municipality decided in their wisdom to do the first thing that they did to rectify this is to kick the people off the landfill site. Now, it was a complicated history, because they were there in their terms, with permission of the previous municipal manager, but the municipal manager had changed, moved away, etc. So it wasn't clear, and they didn't have anything in paper. But the end result is those gates were locked. There were armed guards put on the inside of those gates with guns, and they were on the outside. And then they became unruly, unrest. They blocked the road. There's a major road that runs past the landfill site to Villiersdorp, burning tires. This carried on for 2 weeks. They refused entry. And these are people that have no other livelihood except to scavenge on a landfill site. They would describe eating food that came out of those trucks, which the shops had actually poured pool acid and soap powder onto the food to prevent it from being eaten, they would still scrape the edible parts out of this mess to eat. Now, so these people are impoverished. After about 2 weeks, we were requested to go and have a chat to them because nobody could actually talk to them. So our little party is really community-based, and we were allowed to talk to the leadership. We organized a meeting at the municipality. They spoke to the mayor and the municipal manager. And short story is there were 100 people, and there were two streams. One stream went into a recycling company of their own of about 30 people, and they're called Green Valley Global Recyclers. So they have a big name, and they formed a little cooperative company, and they're we help them to access a piece of municipal land, some stores, and they still today, this is now 2 years later, they still operate their own little recycling company. The other 70-odd people went into something called the Extended Public Works Program, or the EPWP program. There they get a very small daily stipend of about 100 rand. I think it's now 120. And they effectively are supposed, theoretically, to get skilled, and then they also work. So unfortunately, the theory and the practical doesn't really work out there. Effectively, they just swept streets and cleaned gutters, you know, alongside the roads for a year. But they get their money. So that prevented the sort of social unrest to go back to the landfill site. It's much cheaper to basically employ these people and keep them off the landfill site. Now, this lot was, I think, part of the trigger that which caused the problem in Avian Park. Is those people came from a particular area in Avian Park, close to this road. They were highly motivated, and they needed to. And previously, they were earning relatively good money. I mean, they, according to them, they were earning 500, 600 rand a day off the landfill site. You know, recycling the metals and so on. They were, I don't know whether that is true because it sounds like a lot of money. The gangsters had outlets there. So their outlets would be drugs or alcohol or whatever their outlets were. And they were making money. Now with this change, the money dried up. There was much less money available. And the gangsters, I think, became quite violent. They started to rob people. And the community decided, no, we're not accepting this anymore, and they stood up. And they formed something called the Eightbeters. And these are mostly the youngsters, young people, like maybe 12, 13 to about 18 years old. They organized themselves, and they chased these gangsters, they call them the JCYs, out of the area. And, I mean, it was quite a chase. They chased them all the way down to the neighboring towns, you know, Rawsonville and the Durans. These people disappeared out of Avian Park, in fact. And but it's not. It was a community frustrated with their the status and the way that they have to live in impoverished environments. These are shack dwellers. These are not people that live in formal houses. But they couldn't sustain. They couldn't sustain their sort of their campaign, and over time the gangsters have come back. They've started to reclaim what they call their land, and it's their market. So they've been pushing these people back again, and there's a lot of murders. There are about 24 people that have been murdered in the last year. And these are not just any old like accidental shootings. These are people shot through the head. There have been more than 40 severe injuries, attempted murders, where people have not died, but they're still sitting with bullets in their head or in their chests or, you know, shot through their bodies. So it's a very vengeful attack. And at the same time, those. Now the Eightbeters, this sort of so-called community group, have got reinforcements from other rival gangs. So it's in fact, I think, becoming more of a gang war than a less of a gang war. I think it started off being not so much of a gang warfare, but now rival gangs are supporting and reinforcing this grouping, because it's all about territory and it's all about making money. And it's a very unfortunate situation where communities again are being abused and used by people that have power.
In this environment that you've just described, what should be the role of the police in the community, and are they fulfilling it?
Now, I think your typical listener probably thinks of, what is it, like the Mounties or something. They're very noble policemen, and there's like hardly any crime. The policemen are really just like bobbies. They walk up and down the streets, and they twirl their batons, and that's the end of the day. Now, in South Africa, we have a police force which I think it's them themselves are traumatized. They come face to face with such horrific violence, not just aimed at the community, but often aimed at them. Now, what was happening in Avian Park is that if police went in with their, okay, well, let me give you a typical scenario. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and my phone goes. Now, I'm a counselor, so I answer my phone, and everybody's got my cell number. So my phone rings. Nick, the JCYs are attacking. They're coming up the road, and they're shooting. They're throwing petrol bombs onto our roofs. Can you please phone the police? They're not here. Now, there's been interventions that the police are supposed to be there 24 hours. They're supposed to be there, deployed in Avian Park, because we've had umpteen visits by ministers and high officials and high political names who have promised things to that community in terms of their safety and their policing. So, okay, 2-3 minutes later, I'm on the phone to the police station. The first problem is the number that they give out to the public doesn't work. So you phone the number that they give to the public that's never answered. So I always first phone that number to see, as a test, will they answer that number? Then I phone the number, I know that they do answer. So I phone that number, there the person picks up. Good, it's Constable so-and-so. Yes, I get their name. In Avian Park, in this particular street, there is an incident happening. I've just had reports from the community. The gangs are coming up. And this is 2 a.m. in the morning. Yes, sir, blah, blah, blah. We have people on the ground. So, you know, the community says they can't see any police force on the ground. Can you please just radio them? It's in this street. Yes, sir. So off it goes. Then I go phone them back. Reported, they are on their way. 4 or 5 or say 10 minutes later, and there is some police activity. And this sort of the situation is stabilized. Now, that's a good scenario. Often, prior to that, what was happening is there would be an attack. The police might go in 3-4 hours later to pick up the body that was lying there. They don't really do the forensics. There are very few successful cases that are taken to conviction. The community gets frustrated, and they start throwing stones at the police. They throw stones at the ambulance. They throw stones at the fire brigade. And the community's perspective is, when we phone the fire brigade and there's a fire here, the gangs have just petrol bombed a house. They first empty out the house. So they don't just petrol bomb the house. They come into the house, they kick everybody out. They take all the TVs and the fridges and the lounge suites and everything out of the house. Then they burn the house. So this whole process is taking, what, about a half an hour, maybe an hour. They've let the police know. The fire brigade's been called, but the fire brigade comes like 2 hours later. So it's or they stand what they call the bult, which is an area, so a four-way crossing. They stand at the top there and they don't want to come in because their vehicles are very expensive and they get stoned. But so it's a little bit of a catch-22, the chicken and the egg scenario. It's like they don't want to go in because they'll be stoned, and they're stoned because they don't come in and they don't give a service. So what we have now is we've got a special police force called the Public Order Police Service, POPS, they refer to, and these are sort of riot control police. They're quite, they're well trained, they're well equipped, they've got hard body vehicles. They call them the Nyalas. It's like a sort of a riot vehicle. There's 3 of them in Worcester. And there should be always one patrolling in Avian Park. And the police force that are there are specifically to deal with sort of unrest. They also tend to be quite hard-handed. So who's ever standing around there, they will sort of do a very hard search on them. If they find drugs in you, they'll arrest you. And there's a lot of discipline, in a sense, in inverted commas, being placed on the community, which is good and bad. The community, they feel that it's a good thing. They do want people to be disciplined very harshly, and the police is the disciplinarian in this instance. And then on the other side, we've had reports of people like, you know, grannies, 70-year-old grannies being harshly frisked or being sworn at and with very ugly words by the police. So it's a complicated thing of, does the police really do their work? I think they're trying. I think they could do it maybe better. But I think the community also needs to understand what their role and function is. That we're actually in this thing together. We actually have to find a solution that works for the police, for the community. And there's going to be some problems to try and understand the miscommunication, because there's a lot of miscommunication. You will constantly hear, oh, the JCYs came with the police. So the Sinyala drives up the road, and they're long, long, long roads in Avian Park, you know, maybe a kilometre long. The Sinyala can't turn around, can only get to the crossing and then sort of turn around. It's very loud. They don't hear what's going on behind them. Or if people are shooting around them, they also don't hear them. So I don't know how effective that type of vehicle is, but it's a sort of armoured car thing. Now, the grouping at the top say that the police force bring the gangsters to them, which is probably not true. I mean, I don't think the police willingly bring gangsters along with them, but I think the gangsters are sitting behind them or walking up sort of at a distance with the lights and things shining ahead in the middle of the, you know, morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. So the perception is, no, the police bring the gangsters. But then the vehicle turns around and drives down the other road, and then the gangsters say, oh, the police are bringing the eight-baiters. You know, so there's a lot of miscommunication. There's a lot of confusion. And I think there's a lot of people that misuse the situation to their own selfish benefit.
Nick, you've been very patient with me. You've let me put these questions to you. But as we come to the end of this chat, is there something that you would like to say, get off your heart, get off your chest, to whoever's listening, that you feel could help this town in these areas that we've been talking about?
I think I've already unloaded my heart. But, I
you might like to consider, for example, the role of the church.
Mm.
Because, well, there are churches in Avian Park.
There are lots of churches in Avian Park. The worst thing I've heard about, I've been probably involved in, I don't know, 20 meetings in Avian Park around this whole conflict situation, of which there have been meetings specifically aimed at the pastors and the churches in Avian Park. So there's been like sort of an exclusive church meeting to deal with it. And it was fine. It was the meeting was good, and it happened. And nothing came of the meeting. There was no result. And I've only heard later on, and I don't know whether this is just hearsay, that the pastors would be saying, yes, but it's not their people that are throwing stones, and it's not their people that are the gangsters, and it's not their people that are the drug addicts. It's the other people. Now, I don't know who these other people are, but it's... So if the churches have this opinion, and if they're a bunch of Pharisees that say, you know, it's not really me and my community and my church, we're Holy Joes, so therefore... It comes back down to South Africa, the way that we see each other. We see each other in this spectrum. I am better than you. Therefore, my people in my church are not part of the problem. They are not going to be throwing stones, and they're not going to be using drugs, and they're not going to be gangsters. So I'm just going to keep my group safe. Now, unfortunately, that's the opinion and the view that I have of what I view the churches in Avian Park are doing. The sort of traditional churches. Yes, there are churches, and I know our church is one of those churches, that we are very involved in the swap shop or the BMX track, or we do outreaches there on a regular basis. And YWAM and with the Brazilian teams go in there on a regular basis. So there are also churches that do not subscribe to that view, and who are really and honestly and in love engaging in all different, especially there where it's really needed. And I think that is probably the key, is to show that regardless of the violence and regardless of the unpleasantness and regardless of the I don't know, I mean, I think most of those churches are actually very welcome because they've built a lot of capital in terms of relationships there. So I can't see the YWAM or our church being sort of sworn at and kicked out of Abbey Park. I think we've been there too long and they know that we're there for the right reasons. So I think we just need to do more of that. We need to build more capital. We need to build more relationships. We need to convince people that when we say we're going to help them, that we really do help them. And we don't just give it this sort of collar or cuff approach and we say, you know, on the cuff of things, we're just superfluous and we mean good, but we don't do good.
Underlying a number of things you've said is education. And I didn't mention earlier, but I don't want to miss saying this. You are on the board of governors of a small school here in Worcester, in addition to all the other things that you somehow find time for. I just want to say publicly on air, thank God for you and all the things that you're doing and for your true heart, Nick, for people who are in a pretty bad situation. You clearly have a feeling of love for them and you want only the best for them. So thank you for the work you're doing and keep it going, my friend, because we need you and we need more people like you. Thank you for speaking to me here on CWCP Radio, and it's been my honor and pleasure and privilege.
Thank you, Tony. Just to add something is that, you see, I think you're the same type of person. You have left your comfort of Canada, and you've chosen to do something rather than talk about something or moan about something or just complain locally in your, you know, the club, the church club or the bridge club or whatever. And I think that's all that needs to really happen is people just, there's such a lot of opportunity in South Africa, in Africa, in any developing country for that matter, even if it's, we're talking about the favelas of Brazil or wherever. There's opportunities, and this is, I think, the heart of what the church must do. Church should not just be on a Sunday and that's it. And I think that is the I think God says, you know, your tools, let me give you opportunities to sharpen your skills and to, so I respect you as well, you and Laurianne, that have come all this way to do what you're doing, whether it's through this radio station or going out there in Avian Park and getting your hands dirty. And I think that's, we're comrades in that. And it is just the opportunity that God gives us, and it's whether we use those opportunities or not. So thank you to you guys too.
Thank you, Nick Wolschlager, and I'm Tony Koppel for CWCP Radio.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing through prayer. Prayer and fasting. My name is Laurianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we discovered that we flourish as we express our prayers in prayer journaling and also in waiting for the Holy Spirit's voice in reply. Sometimes this reply comes by remembered scriptures, and at other times through words of encouragement that draw us closer to Jesus. There are so many ways that Holy Spirit can speak to you. We also learned the ACTS prayer model of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication involves praying for others, usually in the form of lists determined by needs. If you are in a liturgical church, the prayers of the people would be included in this list. In our present church, we pray monthly for missionaries sent out by the congregation by using a bulletin of their needs. This is prayer by supplication. and I believe that God listens to and answers these prayers. Yet, this is not the only way that we are given urgent prayer requests. Have you ever had a time when you were interrupted by an urgent thought? Then you had a picture in your mind's eye of someone that you know? Then you had an intense and urgent desire to pray for them? This is intercessory prayer, a prayer request from the Holy Spirit Himself. After you obey that call and pray for the person, you will feel the burden on your heart grow lighter after a time. While you pray, you may weep. Then soon after, you learn the person you prayed for urgently needed help at that exact moment. Your prayers were used by God to get them out of danger. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing, or to pray continually. This doesn't necessarily mean for us to literally be on your knees 24/7, that of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but it does encourage us to have a prayerful attitude. We can offer up quick arrow prayers to God throughout the day. If you have the gift of praying in tongues, this is helpful as well. This prayerful attitude keeps us thankful. It also reminds us that Jesus really is with us all the time. When your inner eyes are open to the reality that Jesus never leaves us, you can begin practicing the presence of Jesus, which is also called abiding, in John 15, verses 1 to 17. When you are in this daily posture, you are more or less kept peaceful and centered on God, even if your circumstances are difficult. When you do pray, in whatever form of prayer you choose, take your time. Don't just pray quickly to get the list over with. Slow down. Listen, breathe. Focus on Jesus and be quiet before Him. It is very difficult to hear God when you are in the midst of an adrenaline rush. When you take time, the Holy Spirit just may say something to you through a wonderful soft whisper to your soul. We call that the still small voice. You may be led to a specific scripture verse, or He may pour out His love and peace into the deepest parts of you as you wait. You will find that this time is refreshing and a welcome break to a hectic day. Then you will be more energized and focused. Think of it as a divine refreshment break. Fasting is often combined with prayer. This is the case for whether it is for a season like Lent, a week when you're praying about a decision, or a specific time frame. Some people may fast for 21 days, others 40. Lent is actually 40 days if you do not include Sundays. It's the period before Easter where liturgical Christians are asked to remember their faith in a special way to prepare for Easter. It's seen as a journey that invites the participants to grow in their faith. Some churches are more strict than others about Lenten fasts. They can be feast days or a break from the fast. My Anglican priest, Father John, would often remind us that we need to give something up and take something on during the Lenten season. He is assuming that prayer is one of the things that you need to take up as you take on your one thing. Other things that you can take up to replace that food item may be an outreach with the homeless. This kind of fast is specific to Lent, since it is giving up one thing for a specific period of time. However, you can also set other times for specific fasts, particularly if you're called to do so by the Holy Spirit. Usually that item or activity that you would surrender would be important to you. The activity that you would pick up could be extra time with God. This one is best. Another would be to also include a ministry done for Him. This practice is meant to be a gift of devotion to God that would bring you closer to Him. Many people choose to give up chocolate. A fast like this doesn't have to be chocolate, but some people see chocolate as a favorite. There are many things that we can give up for a season. I remember going off coffee for 1 year, and it was not easy. Another year I gave up television, which was difficult at that time, but it weaned me off in preparation for returning to full-time school. About 15 years ago, I gave up credit cards. Recently, some of my friends decided to give up Facebook during Lent. I wasn't able to do that last year since my job required me to be on my employer's Facebook ministry page pretty well all of the time. So I went on a negativity fast instead. That kind of fast is to not complain for 40 plus days, which is a challenge to just remember to do. So many people in the world are complainers, and the world desperately needs kindness. This year, I have given up added sugar. Earlier I mentioned that you don't need to limit your fasting to Lent. Some Christians don't observe Lent, but choose to fast and pray at other times. So it goes without saying that you don't have to limit your fasting to Lent. Tony and I decided to pray and fast from meat for a week before we went on a Kenyan mission trip. This was the first time that Tony was considering a short-term mission, so I felt led for us to pray and fast together. This meatless fast is not only called a vegetarian fast, but it's biblical. Daniel 10 verses 2 and 3 show how the Old Testament prophet Daniel prayed and fasted from meat and wine for 3 weeks. We did this for a week while waiting on God to confirm an invitation to bring the Alpha Course to Migori, Kenya in 2005. During this week, my mind cleared. My heart also began to change concerning Tony's role in the mission. And while I didn't yet get the guidance I needed at the time, God was preparing Tony's heart for the mission. Even though Tony wasn't yet willing to join me out of reluctance, I simply asked the Holy Spirit to speak to Tony without my assistance. I left Tony in God's hands and just focused on Jesus in my own devotional prayer time. During that week, Tony shared with me that he could sense God very strongly several times when he was working on his computer. He then prayed in response to God's call, but he still did not get direction on going to Kenya. Eventually, Tony did hear the Holy Spirit speak to him about going on the mission trip, but this was in God's time, not mine. Fasting in the context of prayer is meant to change the heart of the one who prays. It doesn't move God, it moves you. It moves your heart. It helps you get more in tune with God's heart. And so, when we fasted, God worked in my heart and then worked in Tony's. We did go to Kenya that year, and Tony loved planting Alpha in that town. He encouraged leaders and loved on them. And at the end of our time there, he said to me that he would love to go on another Alpha mission, which was in Sierra Leone. Now, did any of these Lenten fasts bring me closer to God? I would say yes and no. The fast itself is incomplete if it is without prayer and time with God. However, if you offer what you are fasting to the Lord as a gift, this makes a difference. It's not a religious obligation, it's a willing gift. If you take the time that you would normally have spent watching television, eating dessert, or the like, you would instead spend that time with Jesus. That time becomes incredibly precious. I spent one Lenten season teaching my Ways to Grow in God series at my Anglican church in Ottawa, Canada. All of us were deeply blessed in our time with God together. I especially received as I poured out love, teaching, and prayer over my classmates. While I took on teaching this course, it was the one thing I took on during Lent while I fasted from something else. Both the fast and the course were gifts to God. Other fasts can be more intense than either giving up one thing for Lent or giving up meat. Fasts like this can range from beginning to fast from one meal a day and praying during that time to 21 or 40 day fasts. These longer fasts are fasts from food, but never water. Jesus himself fasted like this in the Judean desert. Do we need to fast like this? Consider it. But I suggest that you take small steps as you learn to grow this way. I am still learning this discipline myself. However, I know that the Lord honors our efforts to grow in him. He will honor your sacrifice as you take time to be with him. I will speak about hunger and thirst in our next broadcast. Lord, I lift up my friends who are listening. I ask, Lord, that you help us to grow in the area of prayer and fasting. Help us to discover your truths about fasting, and when we pray, may we hear your soft whisper to our hearts. Guide us as we learn, and fill us with your deep love as we journey with you, in Jesus' name. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Kapos Western Cape Radio.
I will.
Van Morrison with Full Force Gale, which reminds us of the Cape Doctor, the wind that blows around Worcester on many occasions, and is so called because it is thought to blow away the germs. The hospitals here, or some of them, like to keep their windows open to allow it to have its effect. Back to Lorianne for more music.
CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. While we got a good soaking of rain last Thursday, I'm still keeping up with the rain songs. We'll also hear a train song that more than one of our listeners will surely love. All our songs this week are oldies, but goodies. I'm married to a huge Beatles fan, so this song won't be too much of a surprise. Here's Rain by the Beatles on Koppel's Western Cape Radio. Time for the train on CWCP Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
There's an engine at the station and the whistle calls my name. It's calling, 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 come and get aboard the train. My baby's gone and I'm alone to live in misery. I'm gonna call and make a reservation for me. Gonna ride a blue train, gonna ride a blue train, gonna ride a blue train. Gonna ride a blue train. I'm gonna climb aboard and ride until I learn to smile. I'll be knocking out the blues while I'm knocking out the miles. With my guitar beating rhythm to the click-clack of the wheels, I'm gonna sing the blues cause that's the way. I'm gonna ride a blue train, gonna ride a blue train, gonna ride a blue train, gonna ride a blue train. Conductor's
give me another ticket, and I'll stay and ride with you. There's nothing left to live for in this world. We're rolling through, gonna ride a blue train. Gonna ride a blue train. Gonna ride a blue train. Gonna ride a blue train.
CWCP, Cobble's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Cobble. We just heard Johnny Cash with Blue Train. Some trains in Canada are a little bit blue. My dad used to be a locomotive engineer, first for freight trains and then later for via passenger trains from Toronto to Windsor and Sarnia. But imagine my surprise at the blue train that they have here in South Africa. It's a luxury train that travels between Cape Town and Joburg with a stop to Kimberley. And there's even a connection to Victoria Falls, which is a place that I've wanted to go to for years. I checked out their prices, and let's say that even our 20th anniversary next year may not be enough incentive, but it would be fun. So meanwhile, I play train songs. We also started the set with our rain song, Rain, by the Beatles. This song is new to me. It's one of those B-sides that didn't get on any Canadian album that I know of. Tony and I used to have different sets of Beatles albums, some from the UK, others from Canada, and none of them boring.
In next week's program, we'll be talking to Irina van der Venter, the founder of the Kibbutz in Roodeval, quite a famous institution here, and should be right across South Africa for its pioneering work in working within the world of gangs and drugs. She'll be accompanied by her program manager, Mia Haradian, as they talk about their new venture, Maria House. I'd like to play you a song that you may recognize, although this is a jazz version by the excellent Lisa Lauren, of The Word by the Beatles. Their second kick at the can here on the Worcester Report. And although I don't imagine that they saw this song as a vehicle for evangelism, I do. And I have to tell you, I think Lisa does a better job on it than even they. After this, we will have reached the official end of the show, but as a change from our regular half hour of instrumentals from Bethel Music, I'm going to play you a selection of music that I like, and not necessarily Christian music or overtly Christian music, but I hope you'll enjoy them, and I might even tell you what I'm playing, perhaps towards the end of that set. Hope you enjoy it. Good day, and God bless you all from me and Lorianne.
The word, and you'll be free. Spread the word, and feel must be right. I'm here to show everybody the light. Give the word a chance to say that the word is just the way. It's the word I'm thinking of, and the only word is love. It's so fun, it's sunshine.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Take me or leave me, don't have to believe me. All words I have to say, all the songs that fly away. Take me and leave me, believe me, good will come. It's okay, you know I'll live to fight another day. It's okay, you know I'll live to find another way. She's as pretty as hell, and her eyes have no hope. The beauty is wrong from your face. Such beauty that come from your face. And if you would drink this wine, you'll sing. It's okay, you know I'll live to fight another day. It's okay, you know I'll live to find the words to say. It's okay, you know I'll live to find another way. And if you would give.
Oh, we won't.
Like a summer's day.